Morning. We're going to start a new series this morning called Serving and Loving It, talking over the next 4 weeks of how God equips us to serve, why we serve, and the difference it can make. And before we get into that, I want to ask you a question. Do you know the MVP, the most valuable player of the Major League Baseball Association last year? No? I didn't really expect anybody to know it. That's okay. I don't know it, so you're going to have to go Google it later. What about this? Do you know which actor won the Academy Award last year for Best Actor? Yeah, I don't know either. Sorry, I think it was Gary Oldman, but I don't really know. But if I were to ask you, and I'm trying to make a point here, if I were to ask you, what is the one name of somebody or one person that you can think of right now that made an impact on you in your lifetime, either mentored you for a few years or just lifted you up when you were in a crisis, or maybe it wasn't even someone you knew for a long time. Maybe it was someone you knew just for a short moment or two, and they just did a beautiful act of love and made an impact on you. It's because that person, they intentionally took some time, some words, some actions, and focused them in your direction. This was the case for me a few years ago. I was in Abbotsford suddenly due to a family emergency. Things were chaotic, stressful. I was driving down the highway, and what happens? A giant rock flies up and hits the windshield. And then it starts to split larger and larger. I immediately phoned the closest glass door. It was closing time, and explained I was in town for a family emergency, and this just happened to the windshield. And they said, come by. We were closing, but we'll stay open. Come by. I came by, I give them my keys, I sit in the waiting room while they fix the glass. And then as he comes out, I take out my wallet to pay. And he says, no charge. Here's your keys. All the best with what you're in town for. Wow. In the midst of all the chaos and the pain, and then the added stress of fixing a windshield, suddenly there's a glimmer of beauty because they chose to serve me at the end of a busy workday and then do it for free. A glimpse that God cares and God loves in the midst of all of the stuff I was going through. Likewise, in Jesus' last night on earth, he was having a meal with his followers, and he chose to spend that time serving them with a symbolic act that shocked them and made an impact on them for the rest of their lives. We're reading in John chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, where it says this, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. Jesus knows his identity. And because of that, he's able to get up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. This is the role of normally a servant to do this, to wash dusty and dirty feet, and then when people first come into the building. Obviously, in the first century, they didn't wear shoes. They wore forms of sandals, and feet would get just covered in muck all day long. So to keep that muck outside on the roads and not into the buildings, one of their roles would be to wash people's feet. And Jesus is the one that takes on this role in this situation. Continuing on down in verse 12, it says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. He says, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. It's one thing for a person to say, I need you to do this. Jesus could have stayed reclined at the table and said, hey, just so you know, I need you to serve each other and other people after I'm gone. But it's totally different when it says, watch how I do this, then copy it. It gives more weight, gives a greater impact. I've heard the phrase that leadership is more caught than it is taught, and it's very true that people are watching us, how we serve and how we love. Jesus had taught his disciples about servanthood and how it would be different under his leadership and his kingdom. The disciples usually had an argument throughout the Gospels, a cyclical argument around which of them, one of them was the greatest, most important, most gifted, most valuable to God's kingdom. And one of these arguments happens in Luke 22, where it says, then they, the disciples, began to argue among themselves, but who would be the greatest among them? Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, and yet they are called friends of the people, quote, meaning they're not really their friends. But among you, Jesus says, among you it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank. The leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. The values of this world don't reflect the values of the kingdom that Jesus reigns in. Jesus modeled a servant's heart towards us. He took his time, his talent, his resources, and focused them on other people, and then asked his followers to copy him in doing so. But just because we are called to have a heart of a servant doesn't mean that it's easy. There's things that come up that make it difficult to serve other people. I once had an experience where I was serving in a restaurant, and somebody ordered, when they came, they asked for a Caesar, and I brought them a Caesar salad. Yes, they wanted a Caesar drink. Sometimes serving people can be difficult and convoluted. I'm going to talk about three different things that I think cause serving to be difficult. One is, first is discouragement. You tried serving, but it was hard. You tried using your gifts to serve in the church or local community or with your family and to help someone, and they threw it back in your face. Maybe not directly, but they didn't say thank you. They didn't seem to give verbal slights at your help. You tried serving in an area of the church and you thought you'd see tangible results within 2 weeks, and it's been 2 years and things aren't panning out the way you expected. Another reason people find serving difficult is opposition. You made yourself available and vulnerable to serve others, and they kicked you to the curb. You offered help, and it didn't get received. I was once riding a pedal bike to church before I was working here, and another man started riding his pedal bike beside me. And the way he was dressed and his bike, it looked like he was likely homeless. We chatted for a bit, and then we went our separate ways. Later that evening, I saw him sleeping behind some bushes on the side of the road. And I thought, hey, there's that guy again. Hey, I could serve him. He looks cold. I went home. I grabbed a blanket. I grabbed some snacks. I drove back. I didn't mean to wake him up, but as I got into the bush, he heard me and woke up. And I said, hey, don't worry. It's just me from earlier. Just wanted to give you a blanket and some snacks for tonight. He seemed grateful for the gifts, and then I left. The next day, I drive by those bushes, and there was my blanket and snacks untouched. How dare he? I served that guy. It cost me time and energy, and I gave him something. And he seemed opposed to it. But a servant-like heart lets go of things once they've been given away. Thirdly, and one of the most crippling things to building a servant heart is pride. When I Googled pride, the only thing that came up was pictures of cats. So that's your image for pride. Pride is the largest stumbling block. There's an Old Testament example of this where one famous king, King Solomon, has just died and his son, Rehoboam, is becoming king. And it's unclear what his kingship's going to look like. Is it going to reflect Solomon's reign or is it going to be different? Will it be better? Will it be worse? In 1 Kings 12, it says, Rehoboam went to Shechem where all Israel had gathered to make him king. The leaders of Israel summoned him, and Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel went to speak with Rehoboam. They said, your father was a hard master, they said. Lighten the harsh labor demands and heavy taxes that your father imposed on us. Then we will be your loyal subjects. So they're asking for a lighter load than what Solomon had gave. Rehoboam replied, give me 3 days to think this over. Then come back for my answer. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older men who had counseled his father, Solomon. What is your advice? He asked. How should I answer these people? So this seems like he's doing a smart thing, a wise thing. The older counselors replied, if you're willing to be a servant to these people today and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your loyal subjects. Willing to be a servant, providing a kingly leadership that is servant-based. You probably know where this is going. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men and instead asked the opinion of the young men who had grown up with him and were now his advisors. What is your advice? He asked them. How should I answer these people who want me to lighten the burdens imposed by my father? And you know what the young men are going to say. And if the moral of the story is anything, don't ask a young man for advice. says, the young men replied, this is what you should tell those complainers who want a lighter burden. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Yes, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions. And that's the advice that he followed. Pride is a crippling thing and the opposite of a posture of a servant heart. Pride seeps in and just can destroy any chance of wanting to serve other people for their benefit. But Christ was our perfect kingly servant. Pride wants to be fed. Pride wants to be, have its, like an ego, wants to be known. An example of this is I once shoveled the snow off a driveway for a neighbor, and they weren't home. And they didn't know it was me. They were someone who couldn't physically do the shoveling, and I thought I would do it as a good deed for them. And later that day, they were in their driveway, and they saw me, and we chatted for a bit, and I was dying inside. I wanted them to ask me, hey, was it you who shoveled my driveway? And I'd be like, oh, yeah, don't mention it. That was me. But they didn't ask. The next day, they were outside. I went outside, too, when I saw them there and chatted for a bit. And again, they didn't ask. And to this day, he never asked. So I put it in a sermon to get it off my chest. But this is how badly pride wants to be fed, wants to have its to be known. And there's a solution, I believe, a strong solution for moving past these things, these three things, discouragement, opposition, and pride when it comes to serving. And it's this. I believe it's serving for an audience of one. Serving for an audience of one. This is what Jesus did and modeled when he was serving and teaching and performing miracles and praying with people. He said, I am only doing what my Father's will is. What am I doing? I'm doing the Father's will. That he's focused on performing and serving for an audience of one, only caring for God's glory and how you serve with whatever gifts he had and with whatever motives. The Apostle Paul, one of the first Christians and wrote a lot of the New Testament, he had the same mindset. Him and another follower of Jesus named Apollos had this perspective, and Paul writes about it in his letter to a church in Corinth, where he says this, so look at Apollos and me, Paul, as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. He's not serving for human authority. He says in verse 4, my conscience is clear. That doesn't mean to prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. He is serving for an audience of one. And by doing that, we are building up God's kingdom. We're revealing God's love to the world. We have our pancake breakfast this coming Saturday, and it's a chance where we have just no agenda. People can come, eat food, hang out, and leave. And it's just to show our community that we're here, we care, and it's just a very beautiful way. And if someone, you know, senses God's presence here, they make a connection, and they return, wonderful. We'll minister to them. But it's just we serve them because that's what Christ did. We serve other people. There's a famous conductor named Leonard Bernstein who asked what instrument was most difficult to play. And without missing a beat, pun intended, he said this, second fiddle. I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm or second French horn or second flute, now that's a problem. And yet if no one plays second, we have no harmony. Whether we're playing first, second, or something else in how we serve, it's playing it with as much enthusiasm as God can give us. And doing that reveals Christ's love to the world. It shines light into dark places. The guy who wrote Treasure Island, Robert Stevenson, spent his childhood growing up in 19th century Scotland, and they still had these on the roads, these old lamps that required a person to come around and light them every night. And Robert would always watch by the window with fascination as it happened. And it says this in his recap of watching them. It says, one evening, as young Robert stood watching with fascination, his parents asked him, Robert, what in the world are you looking at out there? With great excitement, he exclaimed, look at that man. He's punching holes in the darkness. It's a great visual for a lamplighter. It's punching holes in the darkness. When we serve for an audience of one, we are bringing light into dark places of the world and to each other's lives. We are cultivating a heart of servanthood that models after Jesus himself. Would you close in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us this clear example of on the night that you were about to be betrayed, you took time and energy to not focus on yourself, but to focus on your disciples and show them what serving looks like. Thank you for this beautiful imagery that has lasted for so long and been so powerful. I pray that you'd encourage us, each of us, that we are loved by you. Our identity is wrapped up in your beautiful sacrifice for us on the cross and your resurrection. And that our identity is rooted in that. And no matter how we serve, whether we feel like we're doing it well or not doing it well, we are loved by you. And from that place, we offer our gifts back to you to glorify your name and your presence. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.